Will you turn with me this morning to the portion of Scripture we read together, Genesis chapter 3. And I want to read this, and I want to look at this experience of sin entering into human life and its consequences that we now feel today. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so on. But I want to start, first of all, with something else which perhaps we might be familiar with. I want us to recall and to remember the wooden horse of Troy. For the people engaged in the Trojan Wars, the city of Troy had been besieged for about 10 years, and they had failed to capture the city. The forces of the Aegeans had been deployed against it to no effect. So they thought to themselves that instead of using force, they would use cunning to capture the city. And so they built this horse, a large wooden horse, and they gave it a golden mane. They gave precious stones and gems to be the eyes. They made sure that all of the anatomy with the hooves, the ears, the tail, everything was as precise in all its detail as they could manage. And then they hid the best of the fighters and warriors inside the horse. They did this on a campsite round the city of Troy. And through the night they burnt many of the tents. They slipped away and sailed off, and they left this wooden horse in the midst of a burnt-out, desolate campsite. They left one man, apparently just as somebody to tell the story, as it were. And in the morning, the people of Troy looked out and saw a desert. They saw the smoke, and they saw the horse. It was attractive to look upon. It meant that the battle was over. There were many things that they could now plunder, and there was always the horse. They took the horse into the city. The story of what had happened was told to them by that one man that was left there in the campsite. The people had fled. They had sailed away. They had burnt what they didn't need to take with them. And that night there was a great celebration in the city of Troy. Their guard was down. And in the night time, the fighters that were hidden inside the belly of the horse came out, opened the city gates, and captured the city and massacred anybody and everyone they met. The horse had been dressed up and was attractive. They had been taken in by it. They hadn't been watching. They hadn't been waiting. And the result was, the city was lost. Now that's just one story from Greek mythology. But when you come to Genesis chapter 3, you're confronted with the greatest deception that ever was. You're confronted here with the greatest trick that was ever done upon humanity. And the consequences of it was tremendous. It wasn't a city that was lost here. It was the soul of men that was lost. Because in Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the experience of humanity and brings with the judgment and the anger of God. The consequences of that event are far greater than anything that happened in mythology or in the past. Because by the time we get to the end of chapter 3, we are cast out from the presence of God. What a fearful thing has happened here. And we've got to understand it. Because the shadow of chapter 3 of Genesis falls across every other chapter in our Bibles. But much, much more importantly, the shadow of chapter 3 of Genesis comes into your life and to mine. And we can only understand ourselves, and we can only understand where we are today as a society, when we understand what happened here in Genesis chapter 3. We will constantly be struggling, and we will always be faced with problems if we try to understand life and people without this key. But when we've got it, suddenly so many different and difficult experiences open up for us. So let's just briefly go through it, and as you can appreciate, I'm not on top of things this morning, but let's just try to go through things briefly today. And the first thing I want us to think of here in this chapter is that we have the debut of the devil. We have his first appearance for us. In chapters 1 and chapters 2 of Genesis, we read of God's creation. And we read that it is a perfect creation. And you can ask the question, why are things not like that now? Why are things so different now? We're not told the answer to that question. The origin of evil is a question that has exercised the minds of great theologians and thinkers down through the years. Where did sin start? The best that we can say is that sin began in the heart of an angel. But even as you think and hold on to this question, where will the answer get us, even if we were able to get an answer? Because we still have to deal with problems of sin round about us today. We still have to look at its consequences. We still have to live with the difficulties that sin creates for us. And we don't have the resources to overcome it. It's all very well to think where it came from. But how am I coping with it today? And how am I going to overcome it for death and tomorrow? Let's be practical about these things. Never mind about the academic. What about me? What about you? We cannot fully explain where sin came from. But we most certainly can point to the one solution, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to overcome the fearful polluting effects that we see starting here in Genesis chapter 3. So this is the debut of the devil. His first appearance, and he comes in disguise. It's not a plain, it's not an obvious appearance that he puts in. He comes under disguise. We are fighting not only against an angel of darkness, but we're also fighting against an angel of light. Because remember, that's what 2 Corinthians 11 and 14 tells us, that he's able to create this kind of disguise. That's the resources and the ability of the devil. He's able to come with all of the disguise to make him appear and look like an angel of light. He doesn't come as a roaring lion. Again, 1 Peter speaks about like the devil in that way. No, if he came as a roaring lion, we'd soon recognize him and run from him. No, but he comes as a deadly, attractive snake. He makes himself so acceptable. The devil has a quiver full of arrows. He has a whole library of resources and tactics to use against every one of us. He takes us and he knows us and he uses what's best suited against us. Today, in our land, the church isn't under persecution. Instead, what's happening today is we are being lulled into a comfortable state. Things are becoming so easy and quiet and peaceful. People are encouraged to associate with, to join the church. And people are given a false peace. And you don't want to rock the boat. And you don't want to raise challenging issues or personal questions. That's the way in which the devil can be active today. Poison is given an attractive label. Quite some years back, just when I was leaving school, just going away for the first time, there was a great accident in Lewis when somebody was drinking lemonade out of a lemonade bottle. And in fact, it was paraquat, weed killer. He'd be flown off the island. Dangerous poison with an attractive label. That's what's so enticing about it. It looks attractive. And that's the very tactic he uses here. And he's still using it still against every one of us. And the one thing that is set for us quickly, and it's always good to grab hold of the first thing that the Bible tells us and emphasizes, because the Bible tells us that the devil was cunning. Well, we know that, don't we? He's cunning. He's able to trick us. If you go back to Joshua chapter 9 and verse 4, well, the whole of chapter 9, there you have the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were under threat by the advancing Israelites under the leadership of Joshua. And so they devised this scheme of appearing before Joshua with old clothes, with moldy bread. And they told, oh, we've come a big distance. We've come a long way. Make an arrangement with us. Enter agreement with us. Enter into a covenant with us. And Joshua did it. And the Gibeonites were crafty. And that's the same word that's used here about the devil. He's cunning. So cunning. And one of his greatest tricks is perhaps going on right now with us. You're listening to everything that I'm saying. And all the while you're just dismissing it. You're dismissing what we're saying about the devil. You're dismissing all that the Bible tells us because you're saying, oh, it's only a figment of the Middle Ages. It's only a figment that has been created and concocted by people in the past. We know better today. Well, there's the devil doing his worst, persuading us that he doesn't exist. And all the while, he's working away. And all that I can do, all that I can do, is give you one simple quotation from the Lord himself. The Lord himself knew of the reality and the character of this enemy we have. Let me go to one part, John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 44, where we read these words. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Now listen to what he says. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, there's the character assessment of the devil. The question is, do you believe it? It's an assessment not made by a middle-aged theologian. It's not made by a man that's modern and equipped. It's made by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The debut of the devil. So let's go on then and see some of the elements that are present in this story for us. Four or five further points, quickly and briefly. First of all, he entered into a discussion. And notice, the discussion came out of a division and led onward to doubt. Discussion came out of a division and led onwards to doubt. Discussion, who was he discussing with? He was discussing with Eve. Remember that Adam and Eve were living in a perfect environment. Everything was peaceful. They were transparent. There were no problems in them or their living. There was no flaw. There was no fault with them at all. There was no way they could blame the environment. There was no way they could blame society like people today are doing. There was no way they could blame, oh, you don't give me a TV, therefore I go out on the street and I do this and I do that. No. No problem with themselves or anything. What did the devil do? The devil divided. It wasn't to Adam he spoke. It wasn't to both of them together that he spoke. The devil spoke to Eve. On her own. Seeking to put a wedge between the two of them. And the devil's tactic again is the same, to put a wedge between us and our Bibles. To put a wedge between us and our prayers. To put a wedge between us and our meetings and our services. Oh, I can't go tonight because I've got this. So-and-so is coming and I've got to do that. These are the wedges that the devil will always try to put into our lives to keep us away from the things that are good and wholesome for us. He's aiming to capture our minds, because the way we think influences the way we live. The control center. You think of the great expeditions of the Apollo program in America. The things that we were always hanging on the edge of our seats about when man was going to the moon. Where was the camera fixed? On the goings-on at Cape Canaveral. The control center. The center of everything. That's what the devil's aiming for. The center of your life, mine, our minds. He divided. And he entered into a discussion to cast some doubts. And how did he do this? And how did he engage in this discussion? Well, again, it's so easily to put it down. He distorted things. Has God said it? That you are not to eat of every tree of the garden. Every tree? Well, there's the deceit right away. There's the distortion. But that's not where the focus rests. The question has been asked just like an ordinary debate. It's not an offensive question. It's a perfectly innocent question. There is a question that you'd meet on the street. The devil is a gentleman when it suits him. When it suits him. Whatever it takes to get to the target, he will use. It's as if the devil is speaking to Eve and, help me out here, Eve, will you please? This is the kind of thing that he's saying. Just help me out here, Eve. Have I got it right now? Is this what God has said? You will not eat. And the focus is upon what God has said. You see, dragging her mind away from the deceit that's there also in the question. And focusing upon something else. Never mind about that. Let's just, has God said it? That you're not to eat of every tree? What was quoted was not correct. What was quoted was not correct. There was a distortion in it. And the devil uses the same tactic of discussion and distortion with ourselves. You can almost imagine Eve, full of confidence, saying, "Yes, I know what the Lord said." Little did she realize that the devil is the greatest debater out. He's the greatest persuader out. He surprises her. He divides. And then he comes with this innocent approach. A simple question. But a question that's intended to bring doubt and scorn and ridicule. And he changes just a little bit at a time. The devil can quote scripture texts back at us. The devil knows the Bible as good as we do it. And whenever we get a text like that, in a temptation and in a trial, let's go back and check out what God really says. And let's not enter into a discussion with him, but simply stand on the truth that God has given it. Debut. Discussion, division, doubt, distortion. What else? We have denial. The doubt has started to grow. And it's got to be well fed as a plant to grow healthy within the mind of Eve. You're not going to die. And there is the denial comes in stronger. God's word is not to be relied on. God hasn't said that, has he? And then something more comes in. If you eat of the tree, you're going to be like God. The devil holds out this tremendous pot of gold. Pot of gold to entice Eve. Stretch out. Stretch out and eat and realize the dream. You'll be like God. Go on, go for it. Denial. It's repeated round about us today on all sides. What do we find happening in society? What do we find happening in politics? What do we find happening in every layer of society? It can be summed up in a passage from our Bibles. Each man does what is right in his own eyes. No man seeks the counsel of God. There is a challenge so often. Has God really said it? Can we live without that teaching from God? Everything that God has given us, everything that God has said before us, it's under attack today. And we've got to be watchful and vigilant, lest it comes and infects our soul also. All these questions coming in upon Eve then. Her thoughts were at sea. She can't make sense of it. Just the same way as we can often feel like her. The balance of her mind has been upset. So what does she do? She engages in what can best be described as deliberation. She's going to engage in an experiment. In the past, there was only one path that they followed. Throughout all of their life, they did what God had set before them, and they found that their life was peaceful in doing it. But now, suddenly, with the cunning of the devil, there is another path appearing beside them. Which one will I go? How can I know which is the right one? So she engages in an experiment. She's going to test things for herself. And there is a step away from the path of God. It's only a little step. But where does it take her by the end of the chapter? It's only a little step for us to step away from and outside the path of obedience. It's only a little step. We could hardly notice it sometimes. But always think, where will this lead me? Where will this bring me? It's only a little step. It's only a little thing I'm doing. But what weight hangs upon it? She looked at the tree. It looked different. It was attractive to her. It was pleasant to look at. It gave her a good feeling. Then there was this highest thought came into her mind. It made her like gods. This experiment, this deliberation that she engaged in. And again, we see the same thing repeated today with us. Man's going to find out for himself what's good and bad. Man's going to try and test things. Man is going to be the great scientist and experimenter. He's going to try anything, and he's going to dip his finger in everything that comes by his way, and he's going to taste it for himself. He's not going to accept what anyone else says. Man is going to continue to reinvent the wheel for himself every time. We won't judge it, and we won't condemn it until we've tried it ourselves. No. The height of wisdom and the path of peace and the source of joy is to take God's counsel as he gives it. God tells us this is bad. Therefore, we avoid it. We don't have to taste it to know that it's bad. God has told us. And this woman openly defies God. The doubt has grown. Denial has entered. She's set out on this path of deliberation. The step has taken away from the path of God. She now disobeys. She stretches out. And she takes the fruit that was prohibited to her. The battle in here has been won. The battle in her mind has been won. What place does God's word have with us? What attitude do we have to it? How central is it in our living? If God has said, do not do this, what is our attitude to what God has said? You see, a simple question that comes into our lives out of the experience of Genesis 3. We have to rely upon God as the source of supreme wisdom and good counsel for every eventuality of life. She disobeyed what God had said. And that brought, and this is the last thing, that brought disaster. Their eyes were opened, and suddenly they were wakened out of the spell of delusion that the devil had cast round them. They had bought into the plans the devil had given them and set before them. They had gone for it hook, line, and sinker. They had gone for what the devil's enticements had been. And now, they were wakened up. And the reality of what they woke up to was so completely different to what had been promised. They had been promised, you'll be like gods. They had been promised this great gift held out by the devil. And what happened? They woke up and things were so radically different. Now, they were uncomfortable in the presence of God. Now they were afraid. Now they were ashamed in God's presence. They tried to hide. They had never done it before. They tried to hide because they had done something wrong against God. Guilt. Guilt had come into human experience. And we know it for ourselves today. They tasted the bitterness of disobedience. There was a breakdown in relationships like we have today. People are blaming someone else. Oh, it was the woman that you gave me that made me eat. You can see the way in which the perfection of God's creation was being infected and spoilt by sin, entering into human society, into human relations, into God's creation. And the same stands true today, and we can only understand life and society and people round about us today when we understand what happened here in Genesis chapter 3. Cast out. What a disaster. Cast out and excluded from the presence of God. Made by God. Made for God. That's what we are. God's stamp is upon us still. But we're on the outside. And we're looking for something to fulfill our lives. And as long as we're on the outside, we will never find it. Disaster. Sin has polluted and continues to pollute down through the generations to you and to me today. If we were left like that, we would have no hope. But God has opened a way for our return. God Himself has dealt with the problem we could not deal with. And God gives to us the fullness of life that we're lacking. What do we read about the life of Christ? Two things that I want to highlight. First of all, I am come. I am come, why? Why has Jesus come? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He has come to destroy the work of the devil. That work that we see here in Genesis chapter 3. God's work is through Jesus Christ to destroy that sin. Sin will not have the last laugh. Sin will not have the last word. God in His grace does, because Jesus Christ has come to destroy the work of the devil. And the next text, it is the positive side of that. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can know forgiveness and pardon for sin. We can understand our lives and society in this teaching of Scripture. It's vital that we do so. It's vital that we have this understanding, because only when we have it will we appreciate the grace of God in the gospel of salvation through His Son. God's Word is true. It's true right through the years to ourselves today. It's a mirror that tells us what we're like. The Bible gives us a plain path to walk on. Go back to, especially to Psalm 119, and you'll find there, time after time, God's truth sets out the plain path for us to walk. When we're in the midst of a temptation like Eve was, the Bible is a good anchor for our souls. The Bible tells us what we should believe and how we should behave. The Bible tells us about God's answer to our problem and His solution for us. And so the Word of God comes to us this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's a promise from God. But as it is also a promise, so there is also the threat. If we do not believe, we will be lost and we will be excluded forever. There is this glorious hope then, answering the problem that we've brought upon ourselves, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, open our eyes and our mind that we may be able to read people and society that we are involved in and with, what's going on round about us, in the light, Scripture and revelation Thou hast given us. And help bring that down to ourselves, and to see our own need of a Saviour to redeem us. We cannot provide that salvation ourselves, but in this glorious book we have Thine provision in Jesus Christ for our sin. Deal with us and bring us rest in Him alone. For these things we ask. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.